All right, Ezra chapter 4, we're just going to look at the first six verses. And the title of the message is Christ and the Purity of Grace. So I'm going to talk about purity. But I want to make it clear from the outset, the purity that I'm going to talk about is not any kind of a moral purity that would cause us to be self-righteous. Or, as the Bible says, holier than thou, that we won't accept sinners into the church to hear the gospel. The church is a hospital for sinners. And that's what we are. We're sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. So we're not talking about some kind of Pharisaical purity that causes us to self-righteously set standards that we won't associate with certain people. Now, I know there's certain places and environments that we ought to avoid. Don't get me wrong. But anybody's welcome into our church. If they're believers, they're welcome into our fellowship. If they're unbelievers, they're welcome in just to sit and hear the gospel, and we pray for their salvation. But it's kind of like, when the Pharisees, when they were trying to criticize the Lord, and they would go to his disciples and they make this statement. They say, "Your master eats with publicans and sinners." And that's so self-righteous. People they wouldn't associate with. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is actually doctrinal purity. It's gospel purity, and it's what I call the purity of God's grace. Now, it's illustrated here in Ezra chapter 4. Listen, look at the first two verses. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Now, this is where you remember Cyrus, the king of Persia, had allowed the Israelites, the Jews, to come out of captivity and go back into their land. And he commissioned them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, its walls, and rebuild the temple. And when they got back and they started rebuilding the temple, these adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Now, what these adversaries were the Samaritans. Now, you remember when the Assyrian Empire destroyed the northern kingdom and they scattered them around, it was established a new order, you might say, of Jews who intermarried with Gentiles, which they weren't supposed to do according to the law of Moses. And that's what became the Samaritans. And in Samaria, they established their own way of worship, which was against the worship that God had prescribed. And they were adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And they heard that the children came out of captivity, and I believe this is the way they referred to these Jews, the children of the captivity, and they were building a temple. And look at verse 2. It says, "Then they came to Zerubbabel." Now, Zerubbabel, remember, he was the governor. He was in the line of Judah. He was commissioned by the king of Persia to be the governor of Judah. He wasn't officially on the throne, but he was in the line of Judah. In fact, I mentioned this last week. Zerubbabel is mentioned in the earthly line of Christ in Matthew and Luke, Matthew 1 and Luke 3. So they came to Zerubbabel, and they came to the chief of the fathers. These are the leaders of the people, and said unto them, now listen to this, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." So they're saying, well, we worship the same God. We're seeking the same God. Now, understand, this was not true. They may have really thought in their minds that they were seeking and worshiping the same God as the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they weren't. And one of the keys to this is how they refer to God. Now, back up in verse 1, it says that Jews were building, the children of the captivity were building the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, that's a title for God. That means the God of salvation. That's what we transliterate into our English language, Jehovah God, the Lord of all salvation, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of all grace. But when these adversaries, these Samaritans, referred to God in verse 2, they used the term Elohim. That's the first term in Genesis, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the God of creation. In other words, they didn't refer to him in his specific character as the God of salvation. It's just like what most people today, you know, well, God created all things. And so we all worship the same God, they're saying. Now, God is Elohim. That's the plural form, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is Elohim. But we who have been saved by the grace of God in Christ, we know him in a more intimate way. A way that he's revealed himself to us as our heavenly Father, a just God and a Savior who saves sinners like us based upon the righteousness of his Son. That's how we know him. And they didn't refer to him that way. They just referred to him in a general way as the God of creation. And they're saying, well, we worship him like you do. Well, these Samaritans, they had committed many offenses against the God of Israel. Mainly what I mentioned earlier, that they had intermarried with Gentiles. And they took on these Gentile traits and ways and religions, mixing their gods with what they thought was the worship of the true God. And if you want to read about them, I've got it marked here. It says 2 Kings 17, verses 25 through 41. It tells you about it. It tells you about all the offenses they committed. At 2 Kings 17, 25 through 41. And I've got a quote here from 2 Kings 17, 33 that describes their attitude. And here's what they said, what it says. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Now, you hear that? They feared the Lord. Now, it's good to fear the Lord. The Bible tells us that man by nature has no fear of God before his eyes. That's a respect and a regard and a worship and a faith in the true and living God. Man worships a God likened to himself by nature, but he has no fear of the true and living God. Well, it says they feared the Lord, that they claim to fear the God of Israel, but they serve their own gods. That's opposites, you see. And it says, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence, the nations that carried them away. So their claim that they feared the Lord was a lie. And it's indicated by their idolatry. So what they wanted to become partners in the building work of the temple with the people of God. And yet they were still adversaries. That's how they're identified here. When the adversaries, you know what an adversary is? That's an enemy. One who's not in fellowship, but they wanted to be partners in the work. We don't know what their motive was, but it seems that their motive was this. They wanted to become partners in the work, either to ruin it or corrupt it or to influence it for their own benefit. But it wasn't to worship God. And so they did this on the claim that we seek God as you do. And again, they may have genuinely believed that they sought the same God in the same way. But they added this, we have sacrificed to him since the days of Ir-Shaddan, king of Assyria. That's what they said. And that means they sacrificed. They didn't have the temple because the temple was being rebuilt. They didn't have the sacrifices or the priesthood or the proper sacrifices. And so that contradicted their claim. So what do we have here? We got false professors. That's what it's talking about. And here's, I put this in the lesson. They're like those people who today call themselves Christian, but who deny the truth of God's grace. Now, that's what you have here in picture. People today say, well, we all worship the same God. You know, there's the Methodist God, there's the Baptist God, there's the Pentecostal God. We all worship the same God. Well, it's just not true. Because you cannot worship God. You see, to worship God is to give him glory. Isn't that right? to glorify God. That's what we're here to do this morning. We want to glorify God. We're not here to lift up men and women and to put us in a place of where people look up to us. We want to worship God. Well, my friend, you cannot worship God without acknowledging God as he reveals himself in his word. So whatever God says about himself in this word from Genesis to Revelation, whatever God does as he reveals himself in this, that's how you glorify God. And if you deny that, you're not glorifying God. You're not worshiping God. You're not serving the same God that we do. If you deny that. And these people who think, first of all, you take the most popular doctrine of false Christianity. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. And therefore salvation is conditioned on you. Well, that denies grace. That denies the gospel. That denies the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible says otherwise of himself. He chose his people before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ and conditioned all of their salvation on Christ, sent Christ into the world to fulfill those conditions and ensure the salvation of his people. And anything more, anything less than that, that denies God is false Christianity. So understand, that's what you've got here. And so look at the answer that Zerubbabel gave. Look at verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, that's the high priest. Now you may remember in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest was given a vision. He's standing before the angel. This is the same guy here. He's the high priest of Israel at this time. So Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, they were all in unison now. They said unto these Samaritans, these adversaries, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. We're going to do what God in his providence has commanded us and enabled us to do. And you don't have any part in this. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying you don't worship the same God that we worship. You worship a different God. You try to mix the worship of God with your idolatry, your ideas, your thoughts, your sinful thoughts. And so they said, no, we don't want your help. Now, you know how people are. Most people, if you would bring this situation down to modern times, and you see people in religion who deny the gospel of God's grace, the purity of the gospel. Somebody asked me one time, said, do you think you preach a perfect gospel? I sure do. Because God is the author of this message, not me. Do I always preach it perfectly? No. Am I a perfect person? No, not in myself. I am in Christ, but not in myself. But the gospel is an objective truth that's revealed to God's people by God. It's not our opinion. It's not what we think or how we feel or how we figure things. It's God's word. And so people today, you know, they think, well, we all believe the same gospel. Well, we don't. Most people, in essence, without realizing it, try to mix grace and works, and you can't do that. If it's by grace, it's all of grace. If it's by works, it's all of works. And so I had a man tell me one time, he said he was going to a church. He says the preacher preaches grace sometimes and preaches works sometimes. No, he preaches works all the time. Now, that's the truth. But this is the issue here. But when somebody comes in and says, well, let me be in fellowship with your church. What do you, the first thing we want to know is what gospel do you believe? Have you been brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works? And if they haven't, we have to reject them. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to kick them out or anything. They're welcome to come and sit and hear the gospel. Anybody, you know, who do we preach the gospel to? Anybody who will listen. Isn't that right? And whether or not they come, they're brought to faith in Christ and repentance, that's up to God. But we'll preach to anyone who will listen. A fella asked me Wednesday night, he said, well, how long should we put up with that? I said, as long as they'll listen. That's right. And that's the key. But most people would look at men like Zerubbabel and Joshua and these fathers and they say, boy, they're just mean. They're so unloving and all that. And that's not the truth. This is, you know what people, they love today in religion is compromise. That's what love is today to most people. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all one big happy family. Come on in. There are churches today, false churches, who actually advertise their neglect of doctrine. We don't preach doctrine here, they say, which is a lie, but they say, it doesn't matter what you believe. We'll accept anybody. Doesn't matter what you believe. Well, Zerubbabel, they thought differently, and we do too. And so what Zerubbabel and Joshua and these other leaders of Israel said, what they were doing is they were showing and maintaining the very holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Remember there in Hebrews 12:14, I've got that listed in your lesson. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. What that means is we're to seek to be peaceable and friendly and inclusive of all people, but there's a codicil there. Not at the expense of the purity of the gospel. Not at the expense of the glory of God revealed in His truth. The purity of God's grace. That's what that means. That holiness there is not some kind of a human morality, all right, as people see it. It's that which sets us apart from the world. Be not conformed to the world, the scripture says. And what sets us apart? Well, the first thing, let put it to you this way. I preached a message on this not too long ago. What really separates true Christians from the world? It's not our morality. Because all religions, even all the religions of man, the religions of works, promote some form of morality. Now, we have a different motive, but you can't see that. That's in our hearts. But what really separates true believers from the world? What separated Zerubbabel and these Jews from the Samaritans? And the first thing that I would tell you, it's our gospel. Our gospel. The gospel of God's grace. That's what Paul said. I'm separated unto the gospel. The good news of how God saves sinners. If you're with us on how God saves sinners, according to His word, we gladly say, come on in. You're one of our family. But if you preach and believe a false gospel, you're not part of our family. And that's what's happening here. That's why he said, be not conformed to the world. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last few verses of that chapter, that says, be ye not unequally yoked. You know, most people look at that and they refer to marriage. And of course, that would include that. But what he's talking about is the fellowship of God's people, the purity of fellowship because of the purity of God's grace. This is Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? We all agree on who Jesus Christ is, don't we? And we agree on it not because we just took a vote. We agree on it because that's what God's Word says. What did He accomplish on Calvary's cross? Did He make sinners savable? Did He make salvation possible if sinners would do their part? That's not what we believe because that's not what the Scripture says. Christ on the cross put away the sins of God's people. He purged them away. They cannot be charged with their sin. Christ worked out a perfect righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier and actually demands the salvation and glory of all for whom He died. That's what the Scripture says. So think about this. You look at, they're building a temple here. Well, you know, what is the temple of God today? It's the church, isn't it? And Christ is building his temple. He said, I will build my church upon this rock, talking about himself and his finished work. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's building his church. Well, how is he building his church? Well, here in your lesson on page one, right after Ezra 4 and verse 3, the second paragraph there. Look at what I wrote here. It says, as he has always done since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, Christ has been building his temple, the church. Isn't that right? It says the church is made up of God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ, by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't the Bible reveal that? Does the Bible hide that? Or is that a doctrine for only the most mature Christians? No, it's plainly written out. Christ was chosen to be their surety, their substitute, redeemer, and preserver to establish the only ground upon which God justifies us, adopts us, saves us, and brings us to glory. That's the truth, isn't it? Christ has established the foundation upon which his church is built by his obedience unto death on the cross, dying for their sins imputed to him and establishing a perfect righteousness which God has imputed to them. I don't mean just to be reading to you, but I want you to see this. This is fundamental. This is important, see. How does God justify the ungodly? By his grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ, his righteousness imputed. And he says, this is confirmed by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into glory where he sat down on the right hand of the Father. That's right hand. It should be hand of the Father. And ever lives to make intercession for them. And he continues. Now listen, here's what I wanted to get to. He continues in building his church. How? By calling his people to himself by the power of the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. Giving us spiritual life, giving us faith to believe, the gift of faith and repentance, submitting to his righteousness, turning away from everything else. And he saves and preserves his people by his grace, not by their works or their wills. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he does not build his church upon or with lies. Do you understand that? Christ doesn't build his church by the preaching of lies, a false gospel that deny the glory of God and deny him. His church is the pillar and ground of truth, the scripture says. So that's the whole issue. So Zerubbabel back here, he said, you have nothing to do with us. Now I listed out a scripture here. This is 2 John on the back of your lesson. Because this kind of summarizes, I believe, what this lesson is saying. And 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. And an antichrist. Okay? Now, who is Jesus Christ? Did he come into the world? Yes. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's who we serve. That's who we look to. Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so many deceivers have gone out speaking different things concerning him. And it says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What he's saying there is, let's look to ourselves that we're not just being false professors. That we're not claiming to believe something we really don't believe. And that's important. You know, the Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I in the faith? Am I looking to the right Jesus? Think about it that way. Is the one I'm looking to, is he a counterfeit? Is he the one who accomplished redemption for his people? Or is it another Jesus? Remember 2 Corinthians 11. Paul talked about that. And so he says in verse 9, now listen to this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of his person, the doctrine of his finished, accomplished work, whoever transgresseth and does not continue in that, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's the first evidence. Somebody says, well, we all believe the same God. Well, tell me about the God you believe in. And I'll tell you if he's the same one I believe in. You understand that? The same Christ. The same way of salvation. Well, look at verse 10. Now, here's where this applies to Ezra chapter 4. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, he's talking about the household of God here. He's not talking about your homes. You're going to have people in your homes who are unbelievers, family members and friends and all that. He's talking about the house of God, the fellowship of faith. If they come to you and bring not this doctrine, the purity of God's grace, the purity of the gospel, he said, don't receive them. Just like Zerubbabel said, you have nothing to do with us in this thing. You're idolaters. And verse 11 says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So understand that. So we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to strive to maintain the purity of God's grace. And we do that not by setting up standards of moral purity that we don't even meet. Some sliding scale of righteousness that we can't even achieve. But we do it by preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. Somebody comes in and says, I believe what you preach. Well, that's good. We hope you do. And we tell people, examine yourselves. But if they say, well, you know, I believe that Christ died for everybody and that salvation's conditioned on our decision, you're not in our fellowship. Now, maybe one day you will be. You may be a lost sheep. And that's the way we're to look at. Well, look at the last few verses here. I'll close. It says in verse 4, now this is how the Samaritans responded. It says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. They didn't let it go. They went after the people of God. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Hired counselors. That means they paid them money to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the days of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus. I always slow down when I pronounce that name. Somebody said that. That's the name of the man, the king of Persia that Esther married. All right. Even in his reign, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. They wrote letters to this king, accusing the people of God. Well, that's the response of the natural man. This is the light that comes into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Christ said in John 15:18, marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. Why did they hate Christ? Because he would not speak peace to them. He would not acknowledge that they were the children of God. He stood and told the Pharisees in the book of John, I think it's chapter 8, in verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Now think about that. Well, that didn't make them feel loved, did it? No, they hated him. And here we see the natural man's response to it when we do what God tells us to do. Think about passages like Romans 16 where he says, mark them which cause division among you contrary to the doctrine which we have preached. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. If they come, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel on you, then that which we preach, let him be anathema. But this is a persecution that's common to all believers. And let's close on a positive note. Scripture I put here at the end. We need to remember what the Lord said to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay.